says, isn't there a tendency of the world to place, for us to get our priorities mixed up? Isn't there a cultural pull that says, hey, your priority should be this? You know? One of the things that we see is that from a cultural perspective, businesses all used to be closed on Sundays, right? And that was the culture, you know, even within some of our lifetimes for people here, Sunday was, hey, stuff was closed on Sundays. Very few places were actually open on Sundays. And the culture has shifted so much that there's nothing that is open the rest of the week that isn't also open on Sundays, right? Because there's no real observance of the Lord's Day. Now, we're not going to get into the technicality of that. It's certainly, you know, Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. So if anybody's ever told you that, that's not true. Sunday isn't the Christian Sabbath or anything like that. But what it does show is that there is a cultural difference that is progressively being advanced that is anti-Christian. And so that certainly makes its way into the church. And so the exhortation from Peter here is, set aside Christ as Lord in your hearts. Well, when should you do that? Today. Right now. Right? So that allows for each one of us to kind of evaluate and say, okay, how can I set Christ aside as Lord in my heart today? How can I do that? Where is an area where maybe I've been trying to ignore, right? Or I've been, you know, having the world shape my priorities. And so the encouragement here is, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. I really appreciated kind of what Atta had to say about some of that from the perspective of, sometimes it can induce a lot of fear in us. He used the zoo example, right? And he's talking about how, you know, this elephant is coming after him at the zoo, and he's full of fear because of what this elephant could potentially do to him. That was the example that Atta used. Well, setting Christ aside as Lord in our heart can sometimes be a fearful thing. Well, what's going to happen? You know, if I tell my boss that I can't be there on Sundays, what's gonna happen? You know, what's going to take place? Or, you know, you fill in the blank. We obviously live under a system of freedom, a system of liberty, but the point that I'm driving at is that sometimes it can be really difficult on an individual basis to stand up to those elephants, whatever they may be. Setting aside Christ as Lord in our heart can a lot of times be a difficult thing. And Atta talked a little bit about commitment, but I guess I would encourage us, it's not so much commitment in the really big things. Well, I think you guys understand what I mean there. It's commitment in the little things, and those turn into big things. And so that commitment is done on a day-by-day basis. It's not so much done on this big, broad scale, but it's done on a day-by-day basis of simple things like, you know, am I going to read my Bible today? Or am I going to pray today? Or am I going to, you know, do my PPA today, my present positive affirmative statement? You know, am I going to reach out to a neighbor? Am I going to send a note of encouragement? Do those things count? I mean, a lot of times, hey, you should really read your Bible. Is that true? Yes, that's true. Okay. Does sending a note of encouragement to a brother or sister count too? I mean, is that something that we probably really should do, right? You know, is raising our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, you know, is that something that, you know, family devotions, right? So we talk about daily Bible reading, and maybe you've got your app for that. You know, sometimes we put out schedules for the year. I think that that's great. It's really, really important. Okay? Are we praying with our kids? Right? Yes. Those are important things. So setting aside Christ as first place in our hearts isn't necessarily a matter of what should you leave behind, but what is it that I can add in? What is it that I can do to set Christ aside as first place in our hearts? Because we can kind of look at our life and become discouraged that, hey, I fall short in these 18 different areas, right? So where in the world do I start? Or these 98 different areas, where in the world do I start? But that's where the grace of God comes in. And we can see, okay, he allows me to work on one of the areas, and I don't have to worry about the 97 other places. God just cares about me working with the one place, right? So that then his grace takes care of the 97 other places. And so we live out that confession that Jesus is Lord. See, God has the system of faith set up in such a way for our benefit too. Let me explain what I mean by that. When we make the confession that Jesus is Lord, see, we're making a statement of fact. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The statements are the same. We make that statement, but then the rest of our Christian life is on a day-to-day, individual basis, living out the fact that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is the boss at the sauce, right? Like, Jesus is the one who gets to determine, you know, what my life is going to look like. My life is no longer my own. So that's what setting aside Christ as Lord in our hearts. He's the boss. Marshall isn't the boss anymore. Davey isn't the boss of Davey anymore, right? Jesus is the boss, right? Set him aside as Lord in our hearts today and start with one area. It's not about, for those of us who are in Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How much is no condemnation? Last time I checked, it's zero, right? No. Okay. But you guys are tracking, right? Zero condemnation. Okay? In Christ Jesus. Where do we get in Christ Jesus? Our immersion. That's where we get in Christ Jesus. So how much condemnation is there for you if you're in Christ? Zero again. Right? So, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. But that's where setting aside Christ as Lord in your heart, it doesn't matter what yesterday looked like. It doesn't matter what last week looked like. It doesn't matter what 3 years ago looked like. It doesn't matter what 30 years ago looked like. What matters is that we sanctify or set aside Christ as Lord, as the boss in our hearts today. That's what matters, no matter how big the elephants are. And so it has to do with commitment, but it has to do with commitment to plan sometimes. Commitment to prioritize. Today. It's not just, hey, I gotta make myself do this, you know? I gotta be better at this thing. I gotta be better at memorizing. I gotta be better. Plan. Sanctifying Christ and Lord of our hearts today also has to do with how can I be most effective 1 year from now? How can I be most effective for Christ 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Those are things that we need to consider, or else we just become like the hamster in the wheel. That's just one day after another day after another day after another day where our effectiveness is limited. So continuing on in verse 15, any comments, thoughts, or questions before we move on to the next phrase in that verse? Okay, so verse 15. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Living out the gospel message. You know, it's about being able to give a defense for the give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and with reverence. Living out the gospel message is absolutely key. One of the phrases that we've probably all heard, but that I really like, is that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that might seem trite, but another phrase that I really enjoy is that your life is speaking so loudly that I couldn't hear what you said. Right? Because our lives are going to convey what we really believe. What we really believe is going to be conveyed by how we live. Scripture, especially in the book of James, it really kind of emphasizes this theme of mind, mouth, and motion. You know, and our motion is just a reflection of where our mouth has been, and our mouth is just a reflection of where our mind has been. And so, the key to changing our motion is changing our mind. Change your mind, motion eventually gets changed, right? Does it happen overnight? No. Anybody who's tried this, right, knows that it doesn't happen overnight. But it happens. By the power of the Holy Spirit, that happens in our lives. And so this is to be done with gentleness and reverence, being ready to give a defense. And that being ready to give a defense is going to be seen through our lives. When I was going to college, I had an opportunity to have a Bible study with a young lady who I was doing a group project with. And the way that the Bible study got started was she wanted to be in the same group as I was, because she knew that I actually did my work. And anybody who's been through college group projects know that they are the absolute worst, right? Because you all typically receive the same grade, right? And there's four or five of you on this project, and you're all going to receive the same grade. And so the motivation there for you to personally put a lot of effort in, not super high, right? Because look, I'm going to get the same grade as everybody else. There's somebody in here that's worried enough that they're actually going to get a bad grade, that they're then going to do all of the work, right? So you want to make sure that you match yourself up with people who are responsible, because the irresponsible ones really get, you know, they get on the lifeboat. Now, anyway, so she wanted to be in my group, right? And so we were in the same group, and there was this Pentecostal guy in the group, and he just went on and on and on one night when we were supposed to be working on our project. It was a business class, right? He's just so much unbiblical stuff was coming out of his mouth, like I couldn't hardly take it. But I was like, look, you know, there's a time and a place. We're here to be doing our work. You know, let's just try and push this over to whatever class it was that we were supposed to be talking about. Well, our group didn't show up, and so he kept blathering on. So finally, I just couldn't take it anymore, right? So we started going over some scriptures, right? And I could tell real quick that it was going nowhere fast with this guy. But this young lady, she was actually listening, right? And she said, the stuff that you were saying made a whole lot of sense. That was how you were bringing out those biblical principles, that made a lot of sense. I have some questions. Would you be willing to answer my questions? Yep, I would be. It's not very often that you have somebody else ask you for a Bible study. Like, that's not usually the way that it works, right? And so, yeah, I would. So, anyway, we studied for a couple of years. And the point of this story is, if my character was such that I didn't work hard, or I was the guy that was blathering on about religious stuff that nobody wanted to hear in the first place, it wouldn't have given me the opportunity for her to know that I had the kind of character that my Bible interpretation was worth listening to. Right? Because if I'm just a blowhard who just wants to hear myself talk, she won't listen to that. Does anybody want to listen to that?
Apparently not. She didn't listen to
right, me. Right, right, exactly. And so in that same way, right, we have opportunities to let our lights shine. And if we let our life shine, of course, God wants us to open our gaps. Okay? But He wants us to open our gaps in a strategic manner, in a strategic fashion, in a way that, hey, He's provided that opportunity. Because that given of a defense, if I'm just going to push this on you, well, who likes to be sold to? We had a guy in our community who... A guy in our community who opened up it wasn't quite a pawn shop, it was like a clearance store. But he kind of has this reputation in the community. He's one of these guys that, again, really, really likes to hear himself talk. And he's always selling junk. Everybody knows that he's selling junk. Like, the basis of his store is, I sell junk, right? And so he used to be a local banker, and he sells junk. Well, who listens to that guy? Like, a new store opens up. I saw his name on the store. Guess what? I never visited the store. One of the major reasons that I never visited the store is not because I was not interested in what the store might contain, but I did not want to have a conversation with this individual. Okay? We don't want to be the pariahs that people are avoiding, right? Like I just do not want to run into that Amy Wilson. So I'm not going to go there, right? So we don't want to be those people, along with always being ready to make a defense. You know, so there is gentleness and reverence. There's a way to do it. Now, there's also an aspect of this that's being ready in season and out of season. You have an opportunity, take it. Okay? You have an opportunity, take that opportunity. But make sure we're taking it with gentleness and reverence, and that we have a life that backs up the message, that we have motion that backs up the mouth. Any thoughts or questions there? Yeah. Input. Corrections. Okay. So, one of the things in verse 15, too, that Mark brought out in his sermon, is he talked about being ready to give a defense as far as knowing the information that's out there. And I appreciated kind of the direction that he was going with this. We presented Origins about a month ago, and I would encourage you guys, know the arguments that are out there against Christianity. Know the arguments that are out there against God's plan of salvation. Know the arguments that are out there against creation. Those things are really, really important if we're going to actually be able to give a defense. Because if we have only maybe... When we're listening to a message, we absorb somewhere between about 10 and 20% of what that message actually has. Right? Okay, and just like all statistics, that was made up on the spot, all right? So, about 10 or 20% of what the presenter, okay, has actually put into the matter. We don't absorb very much of that. So if we think, oh, I've heard that, I know that, it's way different than when maybe you have an atheist who is evangelical in nature, who is disagreeing with you point by point. That is completely different than being up here and saying, oh yeah, it's pretty clear that God created the earth in 6 literal days and rested on the 7th day. Okay? Nobody's picking up stones to throw at me or anything like that. But that's a whole different statement if maybe you're dealing with somebody who doesn't believe in a young earth. Well, do you know how to back that up? Do you know what the Hebrew word for day is? Do you know when it's used in that context with the adjective first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, that it is only ever referring to a 24-hour period of time? And they want to be careful with that, because that adjective is really, really important, because day throughout the Old Testament can sometimes be referring to a longer period of time than a 24-hour period of time. But within the context, the day is defined as what? Evening and morning. God does that every single time. It's because he knows that we have really thick skulls. Right? Evening and morning, one day. Evening and morning, second day. Evening and morning, well, what's the day? Evening and morning. Right? But if we don't know the argument that is going to be presented, caught like a deer in the headlights, right? Like, ooh, that car is going to smack me. Like, I'm in trouble here, right? So being ready to give a defense is really important. I also appreciated the point of that pain brings critical information. It's a necessary educator. What are we supposed to be learning from the pain that we are going through, whether that's spiritual pain, emotional pain, or physical pain? A lot of times, too, the people blame the positive activity for the pain that they're going through. So, for instance, I had not worked out for a really long time, and I started a new workout program a few weeks ago, and I was feeling the effects of it, like really like dying, right? Like, oh my goodness, I didn't, like, I kind of knew I was not in very good shape, but then it was confirmed that I was not in very good shape. So I was feeling the pain. Well, it's really easy for us, not only on a physical level, but also in a spiritual and emotional and mental level, to then blame the exercise, right? Well, I'm in this pain, and the exercise brought on the pain, therefore exercise is bad. Right? And a logical conclusion, right? Like, you shouldn't exercise, because I was feeling fine as a couch potato. Like, I felt great. No problems. You know, watch, you know, whatever. Yeah, it felt wonderful. Now I'm exercising and I feel horrible. Obviously, this exercise stuff is not what it's cracked up to be. Well, a lot of times we can see the fallacy with that physically a whole lot easier than sometimes we see the fallacy with that emotionally or spiritually. Sometimes getting in community, sometimes getting help for the actual pain that we have in our lives, both emotional and spiritual, sometimes that can be super, super painful. That doesn't mean that that's not what we should be doing. Right? It's just like it's easy to reject the exercise. Right? It's easy to be like, well, actually, I don't need any outside help because that's bringing in pain, and I am not interested in any of that pain. Like, no, thank you. Right? So it's important that we use wisdom in deciding what is this pain telling us. So I appreciated some of those thoughts that were out there. Also appreciated the whole idea of self-defeating propositions. You know, I think Mark used the idea of, well, could God create a boulder so heavy that he couldn't lift it, right? Well, again, God wouldn't, right? But people, you know, there's the pseudo-intellectualism, right? It's like, oh man, I came up with a tricky question for those Christians. Like, it was a self-defeating proposition that we're not even going to do any good by giving an answer to that question. What we want to do is we want to answer the real question there. Thoughts or questions on any of that? So let's look at verse 16 then. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you were slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Keeping a good conscience. And this is really, really important. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. David, would you read 11 through 14?
And when Christ appears, the high priest of the good things to come, he enters through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Okay. It's important that we think about what God did to cleanse our conscience, to give us a clean conscience, so that we can make the statement that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus went through a lot of work to make that possible, to provide our clean consciences. Think about, in the Old Testament, the purification rituals, the guilt offerings. All of those things were pointing to Jesus Christ and the real clean consciences that we can have in Him. That's before Jesus comes to the earth for us, right? So before all that, the entire Old Testament system is pointing, they couldn't have a clean conscience. Their sins were just rolled towards the cross. People in the Old Testament, even on the Day of Atonement, right? What happened? There was no clean conscience. There was no forgiveness there. Those sins were just pushed towards the cross. But Jesus went through a lot to provide for us a clean conscience. He gave that to us. And so it's important that we use those clean consciences, because without a clean conscience, we can't serve God. See, the end of that verse, verse 14. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You need a clean conscience to serve the living God. Good news, right? If you're in Christ, He's provided a clean conscience to you. Is it your job to keep it? Yes. But is that clean conscience available to you? Yeah, if you're in Christ, clean conscience is always available to you. And so that's the only way that we're really going to serve the Lord, is with a totally and completely clean conscience that has been provided for us. One of the things that's really destructive about guilty consciences is that it's really, really distracting to have a guilty conscience. Because what God's provided for us with a clean conscience is the ability to ask ourselves the question, what is it that's going to be most effective right now for this person in this situation? You can ask that question, and you're not having to self-justify. You're not having to think about, oh, well, you know, I did this last week, and so, you know, I really should hit that part of it very hard, or, you know, what are they going to think about this, or none of those things. Or, another example, right, if we are continually kind of judging and condemning ourselves internally, we don't see the opportunities that are there in front of us. We don't see the opportunities to minister or to serve, because we're too busy figuring out if we're okay with God. Guess what? If you're in Christ, you're okay with God. It's all right, and He has made it that way so that you can see the opportunities that are really there. It's a great gift to have a clean conscience. Let's make sure that we keep it. Any thoughts or questions there that anybody wants to throw out? In comments? Alright, so verse 17. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. You know, humanity doesn't get to opt out of suffering. There's no, like, easy button, no suffering button. You know, everybody is pushing it all the time, right? Like, how can I get out of the suffering? How can I get through this? But even those who are in the world, they are suffering. Humanity has this in common. You're going to suffer. We all are going to suffer. So the question is, do we want to suffer maybe even more definitely more for being a Christian. But have eternity to look forward to. Or do we want to have the condition of the rest of humanity, have a little bit less suffering now, and have eternal suffering to worry about? That's what we need to keep in mind, each and every one of us. If it matters eternally, it matters not. If it doesn't matter eternally, it doesn't matter now. We can keep that perspective. Okay? Any suffering, as Paul pointed out, momentary light affliction, says the guy who's been stoned, says the guy who's been shipwrecked, says the guy who's been beaten numerous times, 39 times at once. That guy calls it what? Momentary light affliction? Well, is it because it was easy? No. Because he recognized that it's better to suffer more for doing what is right than to suffer for doing what's wrong. Any closing thoughts, questions, comments? Anybody? Chris, would you close us in prayer?
Let's pray. Our awesome Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this evening, Lord, just to say thank you, Father, so much, Father, for the time you've given us to gather and to open your word, Father, and freely be able to discern and understand, Father, in a greater way, Father, and maybe in a manner that, Father, we've heard before, but yet, Father, it touches and hits us harder at this particular time to be able to just stay focused and move forward and understand, Father, it truly is one step at a time, Father, towards you. I pray that, dear Lord, Father, for those that are out at this time, I pray for those that are traveling, that they return to their home safely, and Lord God, Father, can come back to the body, Father, at least here amongst these walls, Father. And I just ask that, dear Lord, Father, that you would just continue to guide us, help us in all things that we do, Father. We are so appreciative of the encouragement that we receive, Father, in your body. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Right.